Okay, it's good to see everybody here tonight. I hope this lesson will be simple enough to understand. Sometimes a lot of people start having problems when they go into the Old Testament and start reading some of those lessons. Well, we're going to look at several verses from Ezekiel 34 tonight, and we're going to learn some things about it. And it's thoughts about shepherds. And it starts off, the message was to go to the shepherds. So we're going to look at that. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Well, there are several things we learn from this passage of Scripture. First of all, God's speaking directly to the leaders of the people. And who are the shepherds? Well, they would be the priests and the scribes, people who are supposed to know the law and teach the law to everyone. And, of course, the shepherds, in some sense, were the king and his princes. The king was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the people. And as we look at the history, we find when you have a spiritually minded king, he usually leads the people in the right direction. But if his interest is in other things, he causes the people to depart from God. So that's who we're talking about. We're talking about these shepherds who feed themselves. In other words, they're taking wages. I saw a picture today on Facebook about this preacher demanding the tithes, and so here's this great big old heavy set guy just letting somebody feed him, and the person who's feeding him is a poor skinny, somebody looks like they're from Ethiopia. I mean, just totally destitute. But he's supposed to be feeding that one, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. So that's what it reminds me of. See, here's what they do. It says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." All right, we could be talking about physical food, which definitely many of them were in need of, but we're talking spiritual food as well. Now, these people were eating the physical food. These shepherds were eating the physical food and taking from the people. In other words, they were kind of making themselves, lording it over them. You know, when Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said to the shepherds, "Do not do so as to be lording over them, but by example." You set an example to teach them. And so we realize that. See, these people only took care of what was in it for them. And many people are like that. Many preachers are like that. You know, there's some of these big-name preachers out there. They're telling people, "Oh, you got to give to God, give to God, give to God." And they're making lots of money, millions of dollars. And when someone says, "I need some help," what does he tell them? "Well, go ask God for it. Go ask God for it." And here he is sitting on millions of dollars, and they're saying, "Well, go ask God for it." Or if we're going to pray for you, we need $29.95 in the bank account if we're going to pray for you. I mean, they do stuff like that. They're always looking for what's in it for them. And so, really, in this case, they did not care for the flock. They were just looking out for good old number one. And that's the way most people are. Most people in this world, it's what we call selfish. They're always looking out for good old number one, and if someone else benefits because they're benefiting, then so be it. But if nobody else benefits, they really don't care. As long as we're taking care of ourselves, that's all they really cared about. And they did not lead the flock to the right kind of nourishment. They didn't teach them the right things. They taught them false doctrine. They taught them doctrines which would make people happy to hear. You know, we read about this there in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul said, "The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. And so they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own accord." And we know this is the case because in the days of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah prophesied against these prophets, God says, I did not speak, but they spoke. I did not tell them what to say, but they said things. And the people didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say, who basically, throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's proven, I am the spokesman of God. And he performed the signs that demonstrated that. And the false teachers out there, they were the ones getting all the accolades and getting all the, oh, we love you and all that stuff. Jeremiah was despised because he spoke the truth. And today, people who speak the truth are usually despised and not thought of very highly, while those who don't tell the whole truth, they're sometimes praised and idolized. In verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So once again, you didn't do anything to help these people, and you took advantage of that. You took from them and forced them to give to you, and you didn't lift a finger for them. And that's, like I said, some of these televangelists out there, they force the people to give them all sorts of money, sometimes even sign their mortgages over to them and sign their houses to them and all that, and they don't do a thing to help these people. So they should have been guiding the people to serve God better. And we know that's the case. That's what it should have been, but they were not doing it. They did not even seek out the sheep that were astray. Some people just gave up, and they didn't do anything to try and bring them back to serve God. And they just really didn't care, and that's obvious. All right, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. I mean, you take a regular flock of sheep, if there's no shepherd to watch them, what's going to happen? A few going to go over here, a few going to go over there, some up there in the rocks, some in the meadow, some down in the creek. And they're going to be all over the place. And then when the wild animals come up, guess what? There's two or three right there they can get a hold of and tear apart before any others pay attention or even know about it. So, without proper guidance, the people are left to their own imaginations and will follow any and every doctrine out there. That's where Paul talked about the fact in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should not be scattered about by every wind of doctrine, but we need to be secure in our faith and our abilities. And but some people just go, whatever the flavor of the day is, we'll believe that. I mean, if you want to believe faith only, that's the flavor of the day. Okay, we believe faith only. If you want to believe once saved, always saved, hey, that sounds pretty good. We'll believe that today. And there was no foundation for these people. They had no idea what they were doing. And they were expecting the priest and the shepherds to guide them, but they were not. And the people were lost because of it. God says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. I mean, they should have been, but they were not. They just let it go. They have no foundation. They have no instruction, so they blindly go. And some of them think we're thinking about the fact, well, we are Abraham's seed, we are the offspring, we belong to God, but that's all the instruction they ever get. They didn't go and read the law, because there's many times in the history of the Jews, they went for, in one case, 100 and some odd years before they read the law again. And there were some things that when they started reading and studying the law, they realized they hadn't done since the ark came into the land of Canaan. And so every now and then there's going to be a restoration. They try and get people back to where they need to be. And that was their problem. And they continued with that problem. See, those in the church are to seek for them who are lost or astray and guide them back to God. And that's a duty we all have. Sometimes we pass that duty off to, if we had elders, well, that's the elders' job to go get them. They're the shepherds, and so that's their job. When we don't have elders, that becomes the responsibility of each and every one of us. And we should be doing it. It's not the preacher's job alone. It's everybody's job. And sometimes people have a better rapport with someone than maybe the preacher does. And they might be able to talk to them. So because of all this that they've been doing, God says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So God is about to speak to them. And you can imagine it's not going to be very pleasant. And I would imagine they're probably thinking the same thing. Uh-oh, here it comes. They had better be paying attention because God was going to be speaking to them. Said, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Can you guess what he's about to say? See, God is ready to tell them the results of their actions and the harm that it caused his people. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. It's kind of like a double whammy here, double emphasis. He said back in verse 7, same thing. He explained what they had done back in verse 8. Now God is going to render his judgment upon them. I mean, this is like the boss telling you all your flaws, mistakes, and issues before he fires you. I mean, some of us have been in that situation. You did this, you did that, and we're going to have to let you go. And so that happens. So there's a reason they were being let go. There's a reason they were being fired. And so he explained to them what it was. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So God's going to take care of his people. He's going to get rid of these shepherds. And because they did not do their job as God required of them, they're going to be removed from their office. They're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their income, their source of income, the source of their livelihood. They're going to lose all of that because they did not do what they were supposed to do. Now you see where this is going. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, what's going to happen? We're going to be removed from it. It's going to be taken away from us. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. God says, I'm tired of messing with you. You haven't been doing your job, so I'm going to take care of it myself. So God says they have failed him, and he is going to fix the problem. And as we have just seen, one solution is to remove those in their positions who are not doing their jobs. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, all of us have been in the business world some time doing something, and what happened when someone wasn't doing their job? We've got to let them go. I mean, that's necessary because we have work to do. We have a job. We need to make the books balance out, and we just don't need to be paying somebody for not working. So we can understand that. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. See, what is taking place here, and this is written about the same time frame that Nebuchadnezzar is finally wiping out the rest of Jerusalem and leaving it in ruins, and carrying off the final wave of refugees. And so he carried them off to Babylon. And so the city is left in ruins. But before this happened, many of God's people managed to get out and go to other places, other nations, away from the armies of the Chaldeans. And so that's where they went. They were scattered about. In fact, he says they were scattered out over the face of the earth, all over the place. But if you remember, go back to look at some previous prophecy. God says, I will scatter them, but I will bring them back together again. And this is going to take place when he brings them back from the Babylonian captivity. So he's going to bring them back. But also, he's going to gather his people from all nations of the earth, which he did in the church when he established his church, as prophesied there in Isaiah and Micah. All right, so God tells them that he is going to have to do this himself since they did not do it. It says that I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'm going to bring them home, reestablish them in their homes and their lands. And so they'll be able to claim, this is my land. And they'll have the boundaries established for their own possession. And since his people had been captured and carried away because the shepherds did not warn them, God is going to have to bring them back. And yes, this is going to happen. It'll happen about from when this was written, about 40 years, 40 to 50 years from this time. It's going to happen. And so, he says, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And God says he will show them what they had been missing. And sadly, they did not know they were missing it. See, these people, they lived in basically poverty. A lot of poverty. And all the way back in the days of Moses, as he was given the law, he says, you know, if you will be faithful to me, I will bring the rains in its season. I will allow your crops to be abundant. I will allow your cattle to proliferate. I will bless you with so many things, and you'll have many children and many blessings if you just obey me. And what did they do? They chose to do their own thing. So they suffered. So here they are living in squalor, living in all sorts of poverty, many dying because of the drought, many dying because of hunger, and sometimes the enemies, and they didn't know what they were missing. I mean, this is the way they work. They've been growing up with this stuff. I mean, for generations, these people did not seek God, and they were suffering. Now all of a sudden, a rich valley with lots of crops. I mean, if you were a sheep, I mean, green grass would have been something great. I mean, some sheep have to deal with the, you know, around here they have to deal with the dry grass until it rains. And then, you know what they do when all of a sudden it rains and the grass turns green? They enjoy it. They got to enjoy it. I think they'd be dumb if they didn't enjoy it. But anyway, let's keep going. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I mean, when you think about the parable of the good shepherd there in Psalm 23, he will lead me into green pastures and right next to the waters. And he will say, take up your rest. And that's what the Lord is going to do. So it reminds us of Psalm 23. And it demonstrates how great things will be when someone, God is watching over us. When God is watching over us, it has the potential to be outstanding, to be great. And we just have to know that as Christians, if we are living faithful, God is watching over us. No doubt about it. You know, Bette Midler had that song years ago, God is watching us from a distance. And I've always said, you know what? God is watching us from right here. God is near. There's no doubt about that. You know, we're told in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he is near and call upon him when he can be found. And so he is watching over us, and he is protecting us, and that's what we just have to understand. God says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Okay, what's he going to give them? He's going to give them their due. That's what he's saying. Those that did not do their job will be punished along with the wicked. And we know that. You know, binding up the brokenhearted, strengthening what is sick. Might remind you of the Good Samaritan. He went and bound up the wounds and took care of him and told the innkeeper, if he cost anything, I'll pay it when I come back through. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. All right, God's going to judge everybody. We know that. And he's going to judge whether they are trying to serve him or not serve him. He's going to make his judgment. It will be just and pure and right. And there's no question about that. And so he's going to judge everyone according to the same standard, like we talked about this morning. It will be the same standard for everybody. And God will no longer judge based upon the nation, but will judge each individual for their own actions. Several times in the Old Testament, we read where God judges the nations, and he will use nations to inflict punishment upon the nations. And he did that. But under the New Testament age, we're in another situation where we will be judged individually, not as a nation. And that tells us that when we're judged before God, we won't be there as a member of the newer Church of Christ. We will be there as a Christian. And we will be judged according to what we did in our lives. And just because someone's name is on a church's roll book somewhere doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. A lot of people get this idea, well, as long as my name is on the membership, I'm okay. You know, there's some churches brag that their names are on they have names on their membership, and you look at it, they have 23,000 names on their membership roll, and you look out in the audience and see 12 people. I mean, they don't ever take the names off. That's the way it is. And one of the people that I dealt with in Ranger, his name was on the membership roll at some Free Will Baptist church, but he was a song leader and director over at the First Methodist Church. And he always went to the First Methodist Church, but his membership was at the Baptist Church. Now figure that one out. See, they just don't understand. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, obviously, David's been dead for 300 and something years by this time. So how's that going to happen? Well, there is a servant, which is the seed of David, and we know who that is. He's sometimes called the son of David. And yes, the prophecy is a reference to the seed of David of which Christ would be born. And there is only one true shepherd. Jesus said, I am the true shepherd. And that's what God said. I'm going to send you a true shepherd. He's going to guide. And he said it here and also Micah chapter 6. He said, I'm going to send a true shepherd. And says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So when God says something and God has spoken, it's not going to be changed. I mean, that's the way it is. See, the prince of Judah is the prince of Judah. That's what should read. The Prince of Judah is a reference to the Christ. And he was called that. And so God said it, and that settles it. Just that easy to understand. All right, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. In other words, you won't have to worry about the wild animals out there. If you want to go lay down in the pasture, go right ahead. If you want to lay down in the woods, go right ahead. You don't have to worry about the bears coming up and eating you or anything like that. He says the covenant of peace. You remember what Jesus said? Peace I bring to you. So yes, the covenant of peace is what Jesus brought. So this is the new covenant that God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. And it would be different from the old covenants. And really, what Jeremiah spoke about the new covenant would have been probably said about the same time that Ezekiel was writing this passage of scripture. So that's what it was going to be. And God was letting it be known. Jesus said that he came to bring peace and not a sword. Verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. You know, some of us remember that song from years ago. And there shall be showers of blessing. And a beautiful song. See, when things return to the place and condition that God intended for them to be, everything will be considered a blessing from him. If we will serve God the way he wants us to serve him, everything that happens to us will be a blessing. We have our fellow saints. We have fellow church members. We have those that treat us like family. We have such good friendships because of it. And it's all a blessing. You don't have people who hate you and things like that. So it's all going to be a blessing. And where do blessings come from? They come from God. Every good and special gift comes from God. James 1:12 tells us that. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. All right. The reason the people were scattered because they turned their back on God, and God caused the rain to stop falling. As a result, trees did not bear fruit, and the fields did not yield their crop, whether it be rice or wheat or corn or whatever. The plants didn't grow because of the drought. And guess what? When God puts everything back in perfect order, the trees shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, just like was promised many years before through Moses. And they shall be safe in their land. They won't have to worry about the enemy coming in and destroying and conquering. They don't have to worry about that. And of course, the bands of their yokes will be broken, and so they'll be freed. You know, this is what happens when Jesus talked about setting ourselves free from sin. The yoke of sin is upon us, and then when we have our sins washed away, it's like that yoke is broken and we're no longer shackled to the sin that was holding us down. We're free. We're no longer enslaved. So things will return to what God had planned all along. And this was his goal from the very beginning. But they messed it up. So there will be peace among them. And that's good. You know, even David said, it is blessed to see brothers dwelling together in unity. All right. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beast of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. You know, Paul said something similar. If God be for us, who can be against us? Of course, you flip that around. If God is against us, who can be for us? I mean, so it's very simple. As long as God is watching over us and protecting us, we do not need to fear what men may do. And he also said that. So thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. Now when this was written, the people were brought back. They were brought back for a short time into the land of Judah, around Jerusalem. They started building the temple about 20 years. They kind of let it go for about 20 years, and God had to send some more prophets to get them to go ahead and complete the temple. And so there was a little bit of faithfulness for a little while. But eventually, they just kind of let things go. And by the time Malachi comes around, he has to get on their case. You're not doing right. You're robbing God. You're stealing from God. You're not honoring God like you're supposed to. You're not living like you're supposed to. And we continue reading on. In due time, when the season was right, God sent his son. So that's what we understand. See, God is always in our midst. Isaiah 12 tells us that. He is in our midst. And he's the God that provides the springs that we drink from. And he's always there. God is always present. And we have to know that. He is always present. And he's going about throughout the earth seeing what we're doing. And so that ought to be a reminder to us, behave yourself. You might think, well, nobody's watching. I can get a little naughty here. Nobody will know. Wrong. God is always knows. God is there. He's always present. He sees what's going on. Now, if he sees what's going on and he doesn't like it, he will shun you. That's true. But he still sees. And he will watch over his people. There's no doubt about that. He will protect them. He says, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." Christians are the flock of God that hears the voice of Jesus and obeys. You know, you go to Psalm 100 and read something very similar to that. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he's watching over us. We're the flock of God that hears the voice of Jesus and obeys. Now, if we heard and did not obey, then rightfully we could not call ourselves the flock of God. Because he also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, because they follow me." And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So, that's what it is. Obedience to God. God has spoken. We didn't read all the verses of this chapter, but anyway, God is the great shepherd. We know that. And Jesus is the true shepherd that God is going to send to be the loving shepherd. We sing that song, "Jesus the loving shepherd." And that's what it is. That's what Jesus is. And those in charge of teaching people are to shepherd them. We're to guide them. If we had elders, it would be their responsibility to shepherd the flock. As Paul gave them instructions, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And he warned them that even from their own midst, the grievous wolves would come. But this means care, provide, protect, even lay down their life if necessary. That was the duty of the shepherd, to give himself for the flock. And when you find men who are willing to do this for others, I mean, it's very special and they need to be honored as such. But God is going to watch out for us. And since we have an absence of elders, that duty falls upon each and every one of us. We are to care. We are to provide. We are to protect. And if necessary, lay down our life for one another. We should be willing to do it because that's what Jesus would do. And Jesus was our perfect example. So as Christians, we are shepherds of each other. So that's our lesson. Think about those things. It's not hard to understand. Sometimes you start reading and you kind of get caught up and you hear a lot of repetition and it really doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you sit down and break it down, try and simplify it, it's easy to understand. And hopefully you can understand about the shepherds now, how they failed God and God had decided, I'm going to send you a true shepherd. And that's what he was going to do with Jesus. So think about those things. We always offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.